Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word. And let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking, the written word. And we begin by worshiping him in song. The opening song is Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Could you all please stand?
And if you're led to, you can clap a little bit.
If you're led. If the spat leads ya. That song, there's something wrong with you. I gotta tell you that one. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for opening our eyes with the truth. Thank you for helping us see your light shining in this dark place. Thank you especially as we transition to the next passage in our study of Romans, for keeping your unconditional love for us first and foremost in our minds. We pray for those, especially believers in Christ, who are not aware of the inadequacy of their self-righteousness. And we pray that those who are locked into a self-righteous lifestyle will move to your grace. We pray for pastors who are at the wrong end of suffering in relationship with these people. Give your servants strength and hope to withstand the storm, Father. Send them the encouragement they need. Remind them that it is you they serve. Surround them with people who edify them. Reward them through the study of your word with the truth that helps them to withstand the onslaught of other people's neuroses and help them to gravitate to sources of nourishment in these difficult times. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, an overview of the wrath of God passage. An overview of the wrath of God passage, that's where we move next. Before we start, just a brief announcement. Lila and I have decided to get married. I think everybody in here knows that except Mike Embry. My golf partner, you know. He's just concerned with his coffee this morning, you know. Oh, this coffee's not that good. How you doing, Brody? Yeah. So anyway, we've decided to get married. So there's this whole series of checkdowns that I've... No, actually, we just bought a female set of clubs. We might just be having an extra friend with us. Is that true, Lila? Does there go my golf game? Does that mean my golf's over? No. Yeah, she'll be my caddy. So I'm excited. There's this whole series of checkdowns that you have to do after you propose to somebody that I had completely forgotten about. So when I proposed, I didn't realize that meant I was engaged. I read it on Facebook, and so I said, oh, wow, I could have had a V8. So, but I'm very happy. And... Yeah, there's the little thing about a ring, too. So that's next, I guess. It's got to be next because I'm tired of hearing about it. You know what I mean? It's like, ring. But by far, not even close second place, the best relationship I've ever had. And so it's, you know, if this doesn't make it, there's no hope. It's just as simple as that. But I'm really happy that this is happening. Thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. What? No, I don't think it's going to be like going back to hell at all. As a matter of fact, it's been, you know, our relationship has been amazing and has torn down virtually every thought that I had about what relationships are. And relationships are actually pretty good. And it all started with Monica Miller telling me a long time ago. Well, it seems like a long time ago, but it was just last summer, about June. She said, you know, Pastor, all marriages don't suck. And I will always blame her for this. Because I think after that comment, a whole series of things shifted in my mind. And my heart opened up and... lo and behold, what happens when your heart opens up? A lot of really good things. So today's study, an overview of the wrath of God passage. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and park it there. And we're going to take a look in this lesson at the overview. The overviews I have come to dislike, but we're going to overview This passage goes from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. And so we're going to actually read that together today and see that we can read passages and glean things from them. And then we'll go back and study it verse by verse. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and to the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, especially those who are soon to be resident members, to all those who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, especially to our faithful friends in Dallas, Texas, and our faithful friends in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, grace and peace to you on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us believers in Christ to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as a result of our faith in this resurrected Lord, we believers in Jesus Christ have been granted an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven. And this inheritance is reserved for us protected ones, the Lord's believers, who are covered by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the knowledge of our absolutely certain future glory, you and I greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while as necessary, we have been distressed by various trials. But we take heart as believers in Christ, knowing that the proof of the wisdom of our faith expenditure in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though our faith is tested for a while by fire, will absolutely be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day we see him face to face. In that day when there is no sunset and no dawning. And even though we believers in Christ have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we believers in Christ have not met the Lord Jesus Christ personally, we love him. And though we don't see him now, we still believe in him, obtaining as the outcome of our faith the deliverance of our souls. We rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "After you believers in Christ have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And I think the fact that I'm getting married again is proof of that. Getting married again after a tremendous struggle in relationships for a really long time. And God was there the whole time saying, yeah, go ahead and finish. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, try that. Yeah, screw it up. Okay, you done?
I quit. I don't want anything anymore.
And then all of a sudden, he turns everything around. That's exactly the way he is. And I have seen that in my life over and over and over and over again in every single realm, that after I have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory and union with Christ himself personally, with a deep, intimate, personal concern for us, perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes each one of us. And so we continue our study of Romans chapter 1. And we begin the next part of our study with a quote from Thomas Paine from his publication, Common Sense. And here's what he says. He says, "A long habit of thinking that a certain thing is not wrong gives that thing the superficial appearance of being right. A long habit of thinking that a certain thing is not wrong gives that thing the superficial appearance of being right." Now, Thomas Paine was dubbed a political activist, an author, a political theorist, and a revolutionary. Yet simply stated, he was one of the people who inspired the thought that the colonies should be independent from Great Britain. And in 1776, he published a work called Common Sense that challenged the authority both of the British government and of the royal monarchy. And the plain language that Paine used spoke well to the common people of the United States of America, and his was the first work to openly encourage independence from Great Britain. Now, our next passage addresses the thoughts of those who believe Satan's lies about God. There is no God, the atheist. The truth of God cannot be known, the agnostic. God's rules are oppressive and arbitrary, the lascivious, the immoral. There are many paths to get to God, the rationalist. The Bible is just a book and it has a lot of contradictions, the scholar. And what if they don't know about Jesus Christ? The yeah, but speculator. I can earn my way back to heaven by my good deeds, the legalist. I already have a relationship with God, and our way to heaven is the only way. Too bad for all of you, the religious. The next passage talks to all of them. In my life, I have taken my turn as an idealist. My idealistic driving thought, my wish has been, if I can only explain things to people carefully enough, thoroughly enough, thoughtfully enough, if I can get a clear message across to every person that I can, if I do it just right, eventually everyone will see the wisdom of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything will be okay and everyone will be okay. Now, those are not my words, but they're an adaptation of somebody else's words in the way I would say it, because people have similar thoughts. And we all take our turn in the idealist barrel, and we all get burned. We all take our turn in the idealist barrel, and we all get burned. And for me, whenever a love relationship wasn't working out, I'd scratch my head, wondering if I had given it enough, if I had explained everything carefully enough, thoroughly enough, if I had been loving enough and thoughtful enough. And I'd ask myself, did I do everything that I could do? The answer, of course, was yes. But the thing I never reckoned, the thing I never considered, is that even if I had explained with perfect precision, carefully enough, thoroughly enough, thoughtfully enough, it wouldn't matter without someone on the other end who is committed to listening carefully, thoroughly, and thoughtfully. And if the receiver is not engaged, if the receiver isn't participating, it doesn't matter what the explainer or what the idealist does. Relationships take two. Relationships never work with just one. And so one can think anything they want about how they can do both sides, but that is not the case. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is a pivoting verse. And it closes out Paul's introduction to the Romans, and it takes us into a deep and dark tunnel from which there is no escape. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men, specifically those who are unbelievers, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness. And we have learned that you, as believers in Christ, are neither ungodly nor unrighteous nor sinners. You are godly and you are righteous, and you are a saint according to your God." That's how he sees you. And what is most important in this life is not how we see ourselves, not how we pull out our rubber hose and beat ourselves up and tell ourselves that we are these things that liars tell us we are. What's really important is how God sees us. And he sees us, believers in Christ, as godly, as righteous, and as saints. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 introduces God's wrath, which is aimed at the ungodly and the unrighteous and at sinners, at those in the condition of spiritual death, at unbelievers. And even though God loves unbelievers unconditionally, his wrath is directed toward them at a point. It is directed toward the sin nature. It is directed toward sin. It is directed toward ungodliness. It is directed toward unrighteousness. And God has the same viewpoint that the idealist has, and that is this: if I just give them my word, if I just give it to them in writing, if I just explain it to them carefully and thoroughly and truthfully enough, then everything will be okay. But what we see in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 31, is no matter how clearly God explains it, it is not okay for some, because some reject the magnificence of God at all he has to give, all the free gifts that he offers. And no matter how clearly he explains it, no matter how wonderfully he puts it, some people just will not hear. Some people just refuse to hear. And so this passage is all about that group of people. And I want to remind you that it is not about believers in Christ. This is not your passage. God's wrath is not aimed at believers in Christ. God's peace is the free gift that is directed toward those who believe in Christ. And what that means is God has nothing against you. But we must remember as believers in Christ from that place from which we came. And there was a time when we were ungodly and unrighteous and sinners. And what we must feel the complete compassion of our God toward people who are allowing themselves to be in that state, and we must bring them the gift of the gospel message relentlessly so that they have the perfect opportunity to get all these free gifts. Now, we finished our last lesson with these thoughts, which help us to understand God's wrath. And that is this: the United States judicial system has wrath. It's called prison. In its harshest form, it's called the death penalty. And all of us are under the laws of the land. And if we keep the law, we have nothing to fear. If we break the law, there are consequences. And I want you to keep this judicial analogy in your mind as we wind through the next passage of Romans. Remember Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. It says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We are all under the law. No matter where you are in the world, you are under the law. For there is no authority except from God. All of the laws that we are under come from God. All of the authorities come from God. Evil or not, they come from God, and those authorities which exist, evil or not, are established by God, your parents included. If you think your parents are evil, and if you're a teenager, a lot of times you do, just remember this: those authorities were established by God, and that God gave you the exact right parents for you. Romans 13, 2, therefore, whoever resists — resist means rebels against or disobeys authority — has opposed not just the authority, but the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God will receive condemnation upon themselves. When you break the law, there is a penalty. Romans chapter 13, verse 3, for rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for good behavior, for those who obey the law. If you obey the law, if you're obeying the law when you're driving and a policeman pulls you over, there's no reason for you to be shaking in your boots. You didn't do anything. But authorities are a cause of fear, excuse me, for evil, for those who break the law. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. Obey the law, and you will have praise from the same, from authorities. Romans 13, 4. For it, rulers and their authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, if you break the law, be afraid. For it, rulers and their authority, do not bear the sword for you if you do nothing. Rulers and authorities are a minister of God, an avenger who bring wrath on the one who practices evil. They bring wrath on the one who breaks the law. See, you, how many times have you as a believer in Christ been evangelizing, and you did not have a simple analogy to explain who God is? God is the ultimate authority of the universe. Period. He is God, and there is no other. Now, you can say whatever you want to about, I'm Hindu and we have 8,000 gods. I don't believe in the Trinity. I believe that there are three gods. I believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different people. And You know, God the Father, Jehovah God, he's the biggest God. And then Jesus is his son, the little guy. And then the Holy Spirit's an energy force. You can say whatever you want. You can speculate in any way you want. But here's the truth. There is one God and one God only. And he has one set of laws and one set of laws only. And we are all under him. And that's it. You get to choose to keep the law or to break the law. And it's that simple. And God wanted it to be so simple for you that he gave you the judicial system in your country to teach you this so that you are without excuse. You can run a red light if you want. And when you're pulled over by the police, you can say, I didn't even know that running a red light is illegal. As a matter of fact, I don't think the light ought to be red. I think it ought to be purple because that's my favorite color, or a fuchsia or something like that. You can say anything you want, but here's the truth. The red light means stop. If you run it and you get caught and you get pulled over, you are getting a ticket. And it's that simple. You are under the law. And you can go to the judge and you can say, no, the policeman was mean to me. You can say anything you want. You broke the law. And it's that simple analogy that we can use when we're talking to unbelievers, especially to the recalcitrant unbeliever who thinks that they set their own rules. And we can make them know that it is this simple. You keep the law or you break the law. You want to get to heaven? You believe in Christ or you reject Christ. That's up to you. And you cannot escape that thing. You cannot escape that truth. And you can delude yourself. You can avoid it. You can pretend like it doesn't exist. You can get antagonistic to it. But you are under it. And that's it. It's that crystal clear. It's that crisp. It's that simple. And we don't want to explain anything to people that way because they come back with all this stupid stuff. Oh, so you're saying your way is the only way? I don't have a way. I came here just like you did, crapping all over the place and begging for milk. That's it. I don't have a way. I was offered this salvation offer, and I took it. You know why? Because smart people take this offer. It's too good to refuse. I rely on the sovereign of the universe or I rely on myself. No brainer. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm absent from the body, I'm face to face with him forever. No brainer. But which one of the 8,000 Hindu gods is doing that for me? Which one of the 8,000 Hindu gods went to the cross for me and laid down his life for me? Which one of the 8,000 Hindu gods paid for my sins? Which one of the 8,000 Hindu gods is sustaining me when everything goes wrong in my life? I don't know any of them helping me. What is it, the rain god? What is it, the grain god that's helping me? I haven't ever heard of them. I haven't seen them do one thing for me. But Christ has come through for me again and again and again. Boldly, he promised it and he did it over and over and over again. I'm clear. Are you? And I don't mean just clear in your soul. I mean, are you clear when you're talking to people? Are you willing to say it with that intensity? Are you willing to say it with that passion and let them say anything they want and then right afterward laugh at them and say, you can say anything you want, but you are totally off base. You are under the law. You are under God and you are under the law. You say the Pledge of Allegiance. What do you think that expression means? One nation under God. We're under God. That wasn't just a throwaway that somebody wrote. Oh, let's see what to throw in here. Oh, how about under God? Why is it that everybody wants to get that expression out of the Pledge of Allegiance? Because we want to pretend like we're not under God. Take it out. Who cares? I don't like saying that many words anyway. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Take it out. Does that mean we're not under God? We're still under God. Take it out. Doesn't bother me. So, we are all under a judicial system. No matter where we live in the world, we are under it. We must follow its laws. And similarly, we as creatures are all under God, the Creator. We're under his laws, and we're under him. And we are... When we follow God's laws, there is a reward for that choice. And when we break God's laws, there's a consequence for that choice. A simple example in John chapter 3, verse 36 says this. He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. That's the law. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wrath abides on the unbeliever. A reward for one choice, consequence for another. Another thing we must keep in mind as we begin the next passage is that God loves the ungodly and the unrighteous and sinners and unbelievers unconditionally. And he desires their salvation. Let me repeat that, because I don't believe you heard me. Another thing we must keep in mind as we begin the next passage, because it gets dark, is that God loves the ungodly and the unrighteous and sinners and unbelievers unconditionally. And he desires their salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some count slowness, as some accuse him of. But instead, the Lord is patient towards you unbelievers and is not willing for any of his creatures to perish, but for all of his creatures to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about Christ. What think ye about the Christ? Every creature is under that God and under that law and has a choice. And anyone who ends up in the lake of fire, the wrath of God for all eternity, anyone who incurs the wrath of God does so for only one reason, because they wanted to. The only way to incur the wrath of God is if you want to. You follow the law, believe in Christ, and you will be saved. And there is no wrath. There is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So your choice is the reason. Now, you can blame it. God's unfair. Blame if you want to. Your blame is meaningless. It's just words. Because God is perfectly fair to every creature, every single time. There's never been a time he's unfair, and he's not going to start today. No. So those who reject Christ will incur the wrath of God. What is wrath? What is wrath? Wrath is God's response in unconditional love to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, of his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his instructions for how to be saved. Wrath is God's unconditional and loving response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his instructions for how to be saved. Take a 5-minute break.
This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions. I don't wanna go one more day. Inside of me, I don't wanna spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions?
Passion inside of me. I don't wanna spend my whole
favorite part. Come on. Okay. Good. That's my favorite part. Welcome back. By the way, I found out this absolutely amazing thing yesterday. Curious about?
What is it?
Costco has diamonds. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Get them right there at a warehouse club. It does. It's awesome. Yeah, here's a newsflash. Some of those diamonds are $64,000. It's like, are you serious? Oh, but what, with my American Express card, I get a cashback bonus. Yeah, you just quiet down back there. Yeah. 140 grand for a diamond at Costco. Are you serious right now?
It's a discount.
Yeah, but they have that 2-year guarantee with it, though.
But it was a 7-carat.
Calm down back there. All right, welcome back. Wrath. The wrath of God should be visited on diamonds. Oh. Wrath. All right, Emily, I'm sorry. Wrath. What is wrath? It's God's unconditional loving response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, of his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his instructions for how to be saved, his law. Now, let's read the next passage in Romans together. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 31. And as you read with me, contemplate this question. If you were to sum up this passage in a few words, what would the words be? All right, so let's begin at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Can't do that. Here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Them who? Unrighteous, ungodly, and unrighteous, and sinners. For God made it evident to them. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, in the form of crawling creatures. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. You know, believers in Christ fear divine discipline. I'll tell you what you should fear much more than divine discipline. What you should fear much more than divine discipline is when God gives you over to the lusts of your heart. When God removes the restraint from you doing what you want to do. That's what you should fear. Because when that happens, all hell breaks loose. Now, luckily, that doesn't happen for us as believers in Christ who are in union with Christ. But remember that this passage is talking about unbelievers. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:26. And for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Romans 1:27. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I am looking so forward to teaching verse by verse Romans 1:27 and 1:28, because I don't believe that the pulpits around this world handle the topic of homosexuality with truth. I believe they handle it judgmentally, and they do not reflect two things. One, God loves all of his creatures unconditionally, and two, you don't get to break the law. And so we're going to talk about that, and I can't wait, because I was thinking about that this morning. Romans 1:28, and just as they, unbelievers, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. This is what happens when God removes the restraint and turns you over to the lusts of impurity. This is what happens in human beings. Down. Romans 1:30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinances of God, they know the law, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same things, but also give hearty approval, applause, to those who practice those things. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Romans 2:2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. What do we call the judgment of God that falls rightly on these people? Wrath. It begins with a W. Wrath. Is that directed to our believers in Christ? No. Romans 2:3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is what leads you to repentance, a change of mind about Christ? Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness, an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation, and in the day of revelation of the righteous judgment of God, Romans 2:6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Romans 2:7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and eternal life. My mouth wasn't working there, sorry. Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what comes to them? Wrath and indignation. Romans 2:9. There will be a tribulation and a distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first chronologically and also of the Greek. Romans 2:10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, believers in Christ. Again, to the Jew first chronologically, they were the first to get the oracles of God, and also to the Greek. Power statement, Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God. Romans 12:2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It's not enough to know the law, not enough to hear the law. We must do the law. Romans 2:14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these Gentiles not having the law are a law to themselves. Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Romans 2:16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Romans 2:17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, Romans 2:18, and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, Romans 2:19, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, Romans 2:20, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The teachers also violate the law. Romans 2:22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Romans 2:23, you who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, Romans 2:25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That's what happened to creatures. They were perfect, and then they became imperfect. Romans 2:26. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Paul is beautiful here. Romans 2:27, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. On to chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Romans 3:3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Romans 3:4. May it never be. That's Paul. That's one of my favorites. Absolutely not. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And I am speaking in human terms. Romans 3:6. Absolutely not. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Romans 3:7. But if through my lie the truth of God abound to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Romans 3:8. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, Not even one. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. And you got to be asking yourself as you hear this, who is they? Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Who is they? Unbelievers, absolutely. Romans 3:16, destruction and misery are in their paths. Romans 3:17, and the path of peace they have not known. Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law only comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Boy, that hasn't happened in a while. How did it happen now? The Wi-Fi is off. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. Romans 3:26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, a man is announced righteous in the heavens by faith, apart from the works of the law. Romans 3:29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Romans 3:30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So I asked you a question. If you were to sum up this passage in a few words, what would those words be? And as you read over this passage this week, I want you to reflect on that question. What is this passage in just a few words? Here are the few words that I come up with. A formal accusation. This passage is a formal accusation. And you got to ask yourself, against whom? This passage is an indictment. And you got to ask yourself, what's an indictment? This passage says, you broke the law. This passage says, you are guilty as charged. This passage says, all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. This passage says, you have a just penalty coming. This passage says, no creature who has ever lived meets God's requirements for righteousness. This passage says, all are sinful. This passage says, all are condemned to the second death from physical birth. This passage says there is no way to explain your way out of this situation. This passage says there is only one answer, All creatures need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the justifier of men. Now, we're embarking on a passage that describes why the wrath of God is loving and just. Let me repeat that. We're going into the darkness, into a passage that explains why the wrath of God is loving and just. What is wrath? It's God's unconditional loving response to each creature's rejection of his unconditional love, his sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his instructions for how to be saved. The good news is that you believers in Christ are not the target of God's wrath, but you were. You see, this whole passage described you at one time. So don't forget where you came from, because it's easy to forget where you came from. So enjoy the view of this passage from your union with Christ. But by all means, never forget where you came from. At one time, this was about you. But today, it's about you in a different way, which we will describe in the coming weeks. Closing verses, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord, who's the one who goes ahead of you, he'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, Alabaster Box.
Tears that made her blind. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard them whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." But on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt. Everything she said was as she poured her love for the master from her box of alabaster. And I've come to pour my praise on you, my God, from Mary. Little treasure box. till the day that Jesus came to me and he healed my soul with the wonders of his love. And now I'm giving back to him all the praise he's worthy of. I'm free and forgiven, and that's why I love him so much.
Okay, I give up. How much was it? Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of hearing your word. And we're grateful for your wrath. We're grateful for your absolute clarity in every single matter. And for the fact that you are fair to every one of your creatures. And we appreciate it. That you want all of us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I pray that everyone who's at the other end of this message will hear about your wrath this time with different ears. Will understand that you're not mean and you're not a tyrant. And you're not looking forward to the decisions that you have to make about the people who are rejecting you. And that you give them chance after chance after chance to change their minds. Pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit to communicate that accurately and to reflect your unconditional love and your person and your thinking and your work and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.